All right, my friends. It's good to see you again. I'm not the normal guy that preaches. I have hair, so they let me out of the cage every once in a while, and I get to bring the word to you, and I'm so excited to do that today. So welcome to Wake Not Woke, and we'll be in, if you want to turn there, Romans 13 today. So I want to talk a little bit about where we've been, the series that we've been in, where we were last week, and how all of this kind of goes together. So the series we just finished up was a series called Angst, and I loved it. It was great. It was lots of teaching on like the restlessness that we're feeling and what that means for God's people. We've talked about how to fight against that, combat against that, how to push against the culture that's not exactly Christian friendly. Last week, we talked about freedom and what that looks like, what it looks like to be truly free in Christ, and where and how true freedom comes from submission to the truth, and that truth is the Word of God, which freedom through submission seems a little bit ironic. So what's next? Well, let me tell you a fun story, because you know I always start with a story. I'm going to be real honest with you. This is not what I had planned to talk about. I usually have something in mind, and this was not it until yesterday, and I really feel like this is a message from the Lord, and if it's not for you, then it's absolutely for me. So we were in Bible study. Our ladies met, we were studying Revelation, we were talking about our favorite music groups. And somebody suggested to me a brand new group that I'd never heard of before. I'm like, cool. So I'm driving yesterday and I was like, you know what? I'm going to listen to this new group. I've never heard of them before. I'm just going to try it out. And I listened to the opening song and it wrecked me. It was absolutely powerful. The first part of it, it's a Christian band, and the first part of the song is actually a sermon. And so I'd like to share just a little snippet of that sermon with you now. And this is what this guy said. He says, "Oh God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. The church is gagged and bound, and she needs release in this awful hour in which we live in. The church is alive, but they're gagged and bound. They've still got a blindfold. And I believe that the church of Jesus Christ needs a new revelation of the majesty of God. We live too much in time. We're too earthbound. We're supposed to be a different breed of people." So oftentimes I hear things, I'm like, oh, that'll preach. I did not say that this time. And God said, well, that'll preach, Corey. Here you go. And it seems like exactly what I just read could be pulled right out of a book written last week. But what I want you to know is this guy, Leonard Ravenhill, he's a man that's been with the Lord since 1994. Been a while. He was an English evangelist. He came to America and he was prolific during World War II, preaching on revival and evangelism. And apparently he had a little bit of foresight, thought and foresight as to where we're going today. So it got me to thinking a lot about what it meant to be going through the motions and what being awake meant. And so I did exactly what any good Christian millennial does. I Googled it. And I wanted to know really what Scripture had to say about the subject. And it led me straight to Paul, straight to Romans. And that's where we'll be today. So if you want to turn, Romans 13, 11 through 14 is where we'll be. So here we start. It says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy. but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. So, I don't know about you guys. This is 100% me. So, if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, know that I'm standing up here and I'm tap dancing all over mine. Many Christians have apathy and lethargy. We live life just going through the motions. We look really good on the outside, but we are dead on the inside. And Jesus even speaks to this. He says, guess what, guys? You are whitewashed tombs. You're dead. You look good, but you're dead. And there are so many churches and that exist now, and they just have no zeal. They have no passion. And this just little progress as measured by God's standards. We're just going through the motions. And it shouldn't surprise you that these aren't new problems. Did you read the New Testament? It's chock full, even all the way up to the very end. Revelation says that the church's Ephesus lost their first love, and the church in Laodicea became lukewarm. This is not a new problem. That's why Leonard Ravenhill makes sense in 2022. That's why the Bible times make sense in 2022. This is not a new problem. Apathy and lethargy, these are the things that afflict our churches today. And Paul felt the need to tell the brothers in Rome. He's like, wake up. He wanted them to awaken from this just going through the motions. He'd been teaching through chapter 12, if you want to go back and see where we're coming from. And he's described really in pretty good detail what it meant to live life as a Christian. And he commands them to live on this side of eternity, what that looks like. And he commands that paints a picture. It paints this beautiful picture of a believer who sets himself aside for the good of others and radically, radically trusts God to provide everything that's needed. And he just says basically in 13, he goes, wake up. Wake up. I hope somebody's sleeping in here because that'd be great. Wake up. Get up. Rise. Do your stuff. And what does that mean? What does it mean in this context to wake up? So I did some research. I Googled again. It's a good thing, right? Some commentaries. What is wake up? What does it mean to awaken? It means to awaken from carelessness and indifference. It means to shake off slothfulness, security, and all formal sinful courses. It means to awake from stupid, fatal indifference to eternal things. Beloved, does that sound like something we need today? If you're not shaking your head, I'm judging you. No, I'm just teasing. We need this. This is something I need to hear, something you need to hear. Have we become lethargic and indifferent to the eternal things? If so, beloved, it's time to wake up. But why? Like, it's cool. Like, I'm saved, right? I'm going to go to heaven. I'll be with Jesus soon enough. So what do I care about this side for? And you got to consider this in light of what Paul's already saying to the Romans and to us too, really. And he says, you know the time. You know this is the time. Besides this, you know the time. This calls back to chapter 12. And it says where he spent all of this time building up. This is how you live. And because this, in addition to this, do this. It's a call to action. We know what to do. We've got that head knowledge, but are we putting legs to it? And that's what Paul is saying to the Romans, to us. We've got to know that time. We know the nature of time. Time is not kind. We know what time is. It's a construct of the here and now. God exists outside of time. Don't try to think about it. Your head will explode. But if we think about time, We know that time is short. And it's always getting shorter. The longer we're on earth, the shorter the time gets. Time does not stop. You want to watch it? Watch a child grow. A baby to a preteen real quick. Watch these man-made structures that were once in former glory crumble, rot into disrepair. Time is fleeting. The book of James says, you're a mist. You are here for the briefest of seconds, here and then gone, and then it's over. That's all we've got. This life is all we have. So wake up. Do something with it. And Paul begins to describe to the Christians how to live this way. He says to them, time is of the essence. The world is changing right now. Beloved, our world is changing right now, this second. And Paul says to the Roman Christians that the hour has come. The time has come. Y'all wake up. In a sense that the sun is about to rise. He talks about day and night. And it's time to get to work. He goes on to say that our salvation is nearer today than it ever has been. But how does that mean? What does he mean by that? Because we say, okay, well, I got saved when I was 12. That was a long time ago. Hello. But in what way? It says, the Lord, his return is sooner. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, your own death is nearer now than it ever has been. Should we die before the Lord comes? It's nearer than the day we first believed. Every day is closer to us being eternally with the Lord. And think of how much time has gone even since you first believed. It's going. He says, the night, it's far gone. The night is referring to the moral darkness of this word. It is of this world, excuse me. It's far gone. It's the meaning here is cut off. And it is becoming short. That is the good news, my friends. It is growing shorter. It's hastening to a close. And we are living in the end times. Please do not get it twisted. This is not a doomsday message. We've been living in the end times since Jesus left the first time. Okay? We're living in the end times. It's not doomsday. It is what it is. And this world and this time, as we know it, will not last long. There is a sense of urgency and imminency in what Paul's saying here. And he writes that the night is gone and the day is at hand. He's talking about these moments, and you guys know them if you've ever been up in the early morning, early dawn, when the sky starts to turn gray, the birds begin to stir, and the sun just peeks up over the horizon. Spiritually, it's a symbolic movement that began when death was defeated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, all that stuff, all the stuff of this world, this bad stuff, the sinful stuff, that's going away. It's already moving away. And we are moving into the day that is at hand. As the world remains broken by sin, just know that the clock is ticking. Creation, the created world, groans along with us as we wait to be adopted and finalized in the redemption of our bodies, where we wait for this to be done, final, we win. Until which, we don't get a say in that, right? Nobody knows the hour. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, which makes it all the more imminent. But until that time, we live in the truth of the word, and the word of God serves as the light shining through the darkness, and our lampstand, for lack of a better metaphor. So why do we wake up? Because we know the time. We know that our salvation is near. We know that the darkness, the bad stuff is gone, and the day is coming. It is at hand. It is nearer now than it ever has been. So we've got the why. So let's talk about how. And yes, I know that's bad English. I'm okay with it, okay? How do we wake up? How do we do this? Okay, I know why I need to, but Corey, tell me how to do it. So, okay, Here we go. What actions do we need to take to wake up in our Christian life? The best news is that Scripture gives us that direction too. So it continues, and Paul, he says, cast off the darkness. Guess what darkness is? It's sin. And sin, if you think about darkness, there's a little bit of mystery and maybe a little bit of fear, scary stuff that kind of goes that into that. And we shine light on it and it illuminates. It goes away, right? Your sin, your darkness is that stuff. And you know what stuff I'm talking about? That stuff you wouldn't want a light to shine on. That stuff. And we say, cast that off. And to cast it off is, he's talking kind of like a garment. So it's like, throw it off your coat, your cloak, get rid of it, flee. The stuff that was listed in Romans, the sexual immorality and the orgies and all that good stuff, not all that stuff, but the stuff as well. There's lots and lots and lots. You spent a whole book talking about it, okay? And you know what your pet sin is. You know that one that you hold. You say, you know what, this is just a little sin, and I'm gonna hang on to it, and it's gonna be my pet, and it'll be fine, and God will forgive it. You know what that is. And if you don't, you should ask the Lord to reveal it to you, because he will. You gotta get rid of that one too. And it's not saying that you won't ever fall again, because you will. Everybody does. But you give it to the Lord. It's not about perfection, it's about being forgiven of that, saying, I'm not going to pick that up. That's how we wake. We cast off darkness. And then we put on the armor of light. Now, the actual Greek word here for armor is hoplon, which is also translated as weapon or tool in English. So it's like put on the weapon of light. Sounds a little bit more, right? Here, what Paul's done is he's shifted and he's put us in a defensive position against darkness. He says, you've got the armor of light. You know what that is. You know that the light comes through Christ. He's putting us in a defensive position against the darkness rather than joining up with it. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, you probably are all familiar with the armor of God. He describes in detail the spiritual armor, the breastplate and belt and shoes and sword and all of these things that we're to take as we stand against forces of spiritual darkness. Those in Christ no longer belong to the night. We're not there. We are people of light. And that has to change how we live in this world, in this critical moment. And if it doesn't feel critical to you, beloved, turn on the news. Watch it for 5 minutes. So what else do we do? Paul says the metaphor, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that would be strange, right? If we were like, okay, how am I going to put on Jesus? It's a metaphor, and it has to do, again, with putting on something to wear. Paul tells us to cast off the works of darkness, right? He says, put on the armor of light and symbolically wear, take with you everywhere that you go, Jesus Christ. In other words, our goal as Jesus followers is to live in this world as Jesus would live in this world. It's a tall order. That's a big call, my friends, and we cannot do it alone. Paul also says to make no provision for the flesh. When he says flesh, I mean, you know, a couple verses ago, he talks about sexual immorality and that thing, but he means more than just that. He means it's those human appetites, those things that make us so distinctly human that we experience to feel good. They feed our positive reinforcement loops to get what we want, to be treated well. This is the good stuff. And Paul says, don't make a place for that if you cannot do what you're doing what you're feeling, all your actions to the glory of God, that's sin and you better run. Make no provision for the flesh. So how do we wake up? Run from sin. Put on the armor of light, defensiveness, read the word, get there. Make sure you know who you are in Christ if you don't, and make sure you and Christ have a great relationship if you do. And then make no quarter, no provision, no room for fleshly desires. It's not wrong to want any of those things from the flesh. It's not. Temptation is not the sin. Hear me again. Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not the sin. It's acting outside the will of God that gives you the sin. It's not wrong to want those things per se, but those cravings become sinful when we do this thing. I can have this, and God is my side piece. That doesn't work. When we put those desires above everything else, and we're willing to harm others, we're willing to harm ourselves in order to feed the flesh. So what we have to do is we have to follow the leading of Christ. We have to do as Jesus did. Others first, God first, others second, me last. And trust in the Lord to provide for us in all other ways. We got to do those things. We got to deny our flesh. And it feels good. I like new things, shiny jewelry. I'm good with that. But if you can't do it to the glory of God, then it's not of God, it's of this world. So here's what I want to stress, and this is the part that's stressing me out, because this is abnormal. This is something that the Lord laid on my heart, and here we go. Being awake is not being woke. Hear me again. Being awake is not being woke. In case you don't know, woke is a cultural slang. It means to be aware of or actively attentive to important facts and issues, especially those of racial and social injustice. And you'll hear this throughout our culture, and we'll probably get cut off on Facebook. It's fine. Sorry, Zuckerberg. And you'll hear this phrase, stay woke, meaning to be almost hyper aware of and in this like laser search and an expectation to find injustice. And can we be honest? We don't have to laser search for that. We just have to look. We don't have to look hard. It's in our workplaces, it's in our homes, it's in our schools, it's in the media. It's everywhere. But being awake in Christ doesn't mean being woke in the culture. Please hear what I am not saying. Please hear what I am not saying. I am not saying that this is okay. I'm not saying injustice is okay. God absolutely hates these things. Those things are not of God. These are not with the armor of light. This is not Christ-like. He hates it. Hates. And I don't use that word lightly. He hates when we compromise truth, his truth, to appease the culture. When we go against what Scripture teaches to appease the culture around us, the world in which we live in, the temporal stuff, he hates that. And when Paul says wake, he does not say woke. He says wake up. Paul's saying to the Roman church, to this American church, to you, Christian, he says wake up. We don't get to go through the motions. We don't get it. We don't get to tear down other people in order to build up. And we have got to set our eyes on what is eternal, rather than what is temporal, what is finite, and what is cultural. We have got to wake up. So what do we do? Like, okay, cool, I can do that. But how do we respond to this great awakening, right? It's happening everywhere. How do we respond to that? What do we do? First, we admit it. Now, here's the thing. I don't think anyone in this building is trying to say that racial inequality is okay. Sexual immorality is okay. I don't think anyone here is trying to cover up our past failings. Did we get it wrong? Absolutely we did. And we is in the royal we, meaning humanity. Like, we're not trying to sweep it under the rug like it doesn't exist. It does exist. We got to admit that, right? Humans, black, white, purple with pink polka dots, I don't care what color you are, humans are inherently sinful. And let me tell you, you can start at the beginning of the Bible and hear that, okay? The heart and the sin nature of people have not changed since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. We haven't changed. This is not new stuff. It seems new to us because we're living it, but this is not new stuff. So what do we respond? We admit that it's a problem. But we don't admit that it's a problem because of the culture. We are a fallen people. We are a fallen people. Started in the garden, has gone all the way through. It's our hearts that are the problem. Our hearts are the problem. And we've got to own what that looks like in our own lives. We often look to point fingers and to pass blame. Stop it. That's my mom voice. Stop it. You do not get to pass blame. Well, it was her fault. We saw this in the garden. Well, she made me eat the apple. Well, that snake made me do it. No. We don't get to do that. We have to own it. We have to own the heart problem. We've got to confess that sin. And we have to do this thing that we are not willing to do 95% of the time, which is turn around and leave it there. But it all starts in salvation, right? We don't get to do this apart from God. We don't get to do this apart from a relationship with the only person who stood in your stead and said, you know what? She sucks. She's terrible. I'll die for her too. You can only have a heart change through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So first we've got to admit that we've got a heart problem. And then we've got to believe. And here's what I mean. Unlike some people who pursue change at a legislative level, Christians know that the human heart is inherently wicked. Inherently. Real justice is possible only when we have been justified in Christ. Let me say that again. Real justice is possible only when we have been justified in Christ, when we have been made right, just as if I had never sinned. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He looks, you look just like Jesus. You're like twins. Just as if you'd never sinned. Real justice is only possible when you have been justified in Christ. And you've got to believe that the truth, that's the truth, or none of this changes your heart. I can't legislate your morality, my friends. I can't do it. I'm not even going to try. It's Christ that we need to change hearts, to change lives. We've got to believe that Christ can live through us and do a great and mighty work. Only when we're saved can we live out that mandate. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That's where it comes from, right? Love God, love people. Hey, we got it, right? In the way that Christ taught, that each person that you meet is a person that Christ died to save. Your whole world will change when you start seeing everyone, every person you meet in the light of eternity. It'll change. And finally, we've got to confess, we've got to say that our identity in Christ is a priority over belonging to some cultural group, racial, ethnic, sexual, otherwise, whatever. We've got to confess that our identity in Christ comes first. And we're meant to be in that relationship with him. We're designed that way. We're members of the body of Christ. This one hit me hard, right in the gut. Members of the body of Christ should feel more at home in their Christian family than any other culturally created group. Should feel more at home in here, in our Christian family, than in any other cultural group, because even the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all, this word, one in Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we should be woke to the love of God and our family of Christ. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness. Oh, there it goes. There's another darkness. And walks around in darkness. You don't get to hate your brother and sister. Sorry, friends. They don't know where they're going. They're blind. The darkness has blinded them. And we should be more than woke. We should be beyond woke. We should be awake. We should be woke to the fact that temptation's in the world. And we should move from being woke to being awake. And the funny thing about this great awakening, this admit, believe, confess, if you've been in the church a while, that looks real familiar to you about right now. And it really calls back to another response. How do we respond to the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ that said Jesus Christ loved you enough even though you stink. You're not a good person even on your very best day. How do we respond to the gospel that God sent Jesus Christ here to be a living sacrifice, to live a perfect life, to die a terrible death, and to rise again on the third day so that you, I, would have a bridge to be with God eternally? How do you respond to that? You admit your sin, believe that Jesus died for that, and you confess that sin, and you turn it, you throw it down, and you walk the other way. And it really is that simple response to the gospel, and maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've never had this response. You've never admitted, believed, confessed. Maybe you need to revisit that and really examine what that looks like in your own life, and this is your opportunity right now. Don't miss it. So in closing, I ask, are you sleeping? Has the culture gotten you so comfortable with the sin that your heart cannot be broken for the things that grieve the Lord? Are you apathetic, lethargic about the eternal? Are you laying down on your service to the Lord? If that's you, then this is your alarm clock, beloved. Wake up. The time is near. It's not getting better. The culture is increasingly hostile. Your next breath, my next breath, not a given. Give it all to Him. Become a child of the light. Put on Christ so that we can hope for the end and for the eternity that we're promised.